All right, we're back in John chapter 8 tonight. I do want to continue our series on the seven I Ams of Christ. Last time we began to speak about that, and we gave some introductory remarks about what it means, that statement, the I Ams of Christ, and what it means when he said ego eimi in the Greek. It's ego eimi, which means I am, and he was referring back to the Old Testament, back to where God told Moses that I am that I am is going to send you. And when Christ made these statements, I want you to remember and understand that this was something that the Jews viewed as very, I don't know, they could have even viewed it as blasphemous. Here this man is, Jesus, identifying himself with the Jehovah, the I Am of the Old Testament, and that just began to stir their anger even more. Last time after the introduction, we dealt with in John chapter 6, talking about where Christ said, I am the bread of life. And how we as believers are to turn to Jesus Christ for our nourishment, for our sustenance, for our strength, our daily bread, so to speak, going to the Word of God for our spiritual strength. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. But tonight I wanted to go over to John chapter 8, and we're going to pick up with the second I Am of Christ. We'll begin in John chapter 8, and we'll just look down and read one verse tonight in verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would undertake now as we open your word, that the message we're going to present and give, that it would be from you, Lord, that your spirit would work in our hearts as we contemplate what it means when you made this statement that you are the light of the world. And I pray, Father, that this would be an encouragement to our hearts, that you would speak to any among us who still may be in darkness, Lord. Maybe there's one who is unsaved here tonight, and that you would speak and convict, Lord, and bring them to yourself this very evening. Pray that you'd undertake now and bless the word in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in this passage, if we continued on to John chapter 8, it would take a while to preach through John 8. It's a wonderful passage. But when Christ makes this statement that I am the light of the world, he is speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking to the Pharisees, and it's in a few minutes we're going to go back to chapter 7 and kind of pick back up with the context of what Christ is talking about. But this I am the light of the world begins this large discussion. If you look in chapter 8, it's one of those long chapters in the book of John. It has 59 verses. And Christ gets into this discussion with the Pharisees about where he came from. And here he's saying, I am. As soon as he says that, the Jews automatically think, okay, here he goes again. He's identifying himself with Jehovah of the Old Testament. He's really believing that he is the I Am. That must be blasphemy, that they were angered at those kind of words. But Christ began to give different things. Verse 14, he talks about where he came from and where he's going to go. Verse 18, he talks about the Father has sent him. And he's identifying himself with the Father, with the I Am, with the Jehovah that the Jews revered and respected so much. Verse 23, he even says, I am from above. He calls the Pharisees that they're from beneath, and he's again identifying with heaven. Over to verse 42, Christ kind of climaxes this discourse that he has with the Pharisees when he says in verse 42, if God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. In the Greek here, it is the word ek, out of the Father. I came out of God. And that was a very strong statement to the Pharisees at this time, that this man is literally saying that he came from God. This is blasphemy. They were angered at these words. But Christ saying that this is where he is from. And he's identifying with the I Am, with the ego eimi, with the I Am that I Am of the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Now, I want us to go back here a little bit and begin to understand the context that Christ is dealing with here. Now, at this time in chapter 7, Christ is at the Feast of Tabernacles. We have chapter 7 where Christ is at the Feast of Tabernacles. Then in chapter 8, we have kind of like a parenthetical section here in verses 1 through 11 where we deal with the woman who was caught in adultery and how Christ handled the Pharisees there. And then it goes back into verse 12 saying, then spake Jesus again unto them. Well, it's kind of given the idea that Christ is kind of picking up his conversation again where he left off. You know, we had this little parenthetical statement section. Now Christ is going to go back and he's going to pick up the discourse and the discussion that he had with the Pharisees during the Feast of Tabernacles. So if you'll go back quickly to chapter 7, just look in verse 35 so we can get a little bit of an understanding and a little bit of historical background of why Christ is bringing up the fact that he is the light of the world at this particular time. And we're going to look in the historical value of this, and hopefully it will help us understand where Christ is going at this time. Look back in chapter 7, verse 35. Then said the Jews among themselves, "Whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, 'Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come'? In the last day, that great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, this is the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified.'" Here Christ is at the Feast of Tabernacles making a bold, open declaration, and he says in verse 37 that if any man is thirsty, if any man desires to have that thirst satisfied, kind of like what he said in chapter 6 about if any man hunger, "I am the bread of life, and when you eat of this bread, you're never going to hunger again." Well, he's talking about if you thirst, come unto me and drink. Now, why would Christ make this statement at this time? Now, to understand that, we need to go back and think for a few minutes about the Feast of Tabernacles. There were many different feasts that the Jews upheld every year, but there were a few that required the people to come to the city of Jerusalem, and the Feast of Tabernacles was one of those. All the people would gather in the city, and they would make little booths in the city. They would dwell outside in these little booths during the Feast of Tabernacles, and the purpose of this feast and these tabernacles, these little tents that they were dwelling in, was to remind them of the days of the wilderness wandering. It was to remind them of all the provisions that God had provided for them during that time of wandering, maybe even the hardships that came up in those days, and it was to be a constant remembrance to them that even though their fathers had sinned and rejected the Lord and rebelled against Him and could not enter the promised land, that God still provided for them. God still met all of their needs. So all these people would come to Jerusalem. They would construct and build these tents and these booths. They would live in them during the feast. And during the Feast of Tabernacles, it was a week-long feast, there were several things that happened, but I wanted to focus on two very famous and great ceremonies that happened during this feast, and Christ relates to these to kind of draw the Pharisees and the Jews and the people's attention to himself and how he can meet that need. Now, first of all, there was, in the Feast of Tabernacles, a water ceremony. A water ceremony. During the feast, the priest would take water from the fountain of Siloam. He would go to the fountain of Siloam with a golden pitcher, and he would bear the water to the altar of the burnt sacrifice. And on certain days, he would take the water around to the different booths, providing the water for the people that were there. This was to remind the people that were living in these booths that during the days of the wilderness wanderings, they had the water that flowed from the rock. I don't know if you remember the story back when Moses smote the rock and the rock began to issue water, and that water was with them continually. It was almost as if there was a small river or something. I don't know exactly how the Lord did that. As I said before, it sure would be neat to go back in history and into time if the Lord would let us one day and kind of just see how those things happen. But I don't know if it was a little river that flowed beside them or I don't know if the rock literally moved. I don't really know what happened. But we know that this water was with the people continually, and the Lord provided this water for them. So when the priest went down to the pool of Siloam and took the water up into the golden pitcher and took it around, the people were reminded, the Lord had provided for us. The Lord provided for our fathers in the wilderness wanderings. And it is this situation where Christ is able to draw this illustration in verse 37 and say, hey, as the priest is bringing this water around, if any man thirst, don't keep trusting in what your fathers did, or don't keep looking to the priest here. I'm here. I am the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am going to have the waters that will satisfy you for all of eternity. Verse number 38, if you believe on Christ, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. So Christ takes this opportunity to point to the fact that I am the living water. Come to me if you are thirsty. Come to me if you want to see this need met continually, forever, in an eternal sense. Now, not just the feast ceremony of having the water and carrying that around, there was also another ceremony that happened during this week-long feast. There was the lighting of the temple ceremony, the lighting of the temple ceremony, and this is the one that Christ is going to draw from in chapter 8 when he talks about being the light of the world. During this ceremony, the feast worshipers would assemble in the temple. There was a court called the Court of the Women, and they had four golden candelabras, or four candlesticks. I don't know if they were similar to what they had in the tabernacle, the different menorah there, the different candelabras, and they had four of them with four golden bowls. They had four ladders and four places where the oil could go into the bowls and light those candles and have that light going forth from the court. And with all of these candles and these candelabras lit in this court, I read some different historians like Edersheim that said that a large part of the city of Jerusalem surrounding the temple would be lit up because of this light. I mean, imagine being in a city maybe that is pitch black. One little light can be seen for a long way. I know last night when the power went out here in this area, I don't know, maybe some of you were without power. I know we were for a while. But trying to lock up the ballpark and walk around without, you know, stumbling around a little bit here. I think Hannah had a flashlight she got from somewhere. That helped me a little bit. And we were all kind of standing out there. We don't know, fall over each other or something. It was pitch black. So if you see one little light somewhere out there, you're saying, oh, wow, I can really see that. So you can imagine having these four candlesticks lit up in this court, that the light would shine forth from that court and illumine different parts of the city. Well, Christ is drawing upon this different ceremony here where the light would be lit and the people would play instruments and sing. They would gather around the court. They would worship the Lord. Some would hold flaming torches as part of the ceremony. And it was a ceremony really of light, that they were going to light these different things. And this tradition, whereas the carrying of the water was to remind them of the water from the rock, this specific ceremony was to remind them of that continual pillar of fire by night, and that cloud by the day, that pillar of cloud that guided and directed the children of Israel. If you'll recall back to the days of the children of Israel and the wanderings, that they had this pillar before them, that they literally, when it was time to move and the Lord wanted them to go to a different location, that this pillar would begin to move. The people would take the camp down and they would follow the pillar. When the pillar stopped, they would stop and set up camp. It was the Lord's way of guiding and directing them through the wilderness wanderings. And it was to remind the children of Israel here, even in these days of Christ, that God directed, God guided, God gave light in the darkness when the fathers were wandering in the wilderness. And Christ, again, is going to draw upon this tradition, this ceremony that the people were performing, to turn them, to stop thinking about, you know, what the Lord did for them in the past, to see to what God has brought down to them today. Here was the very Son of God before them. He is the water. He is the light that is going to light the pathway. So Christ begins to draw upon these different things. And I'm sure that as the Pharisees especially heard the Lord Jesus Christ associate with these things, that they really thought he was a blasphemer. They were angered. Who, you mean he thinks he's the same thing that the Lord provided for back in the wilderness? He's the water that followed around, that water that the Lord provided. He's the light. He's associating himself with Jehovah. Who does this guy think he is? But Christ is taking a wonderful opportunity here during this ceremony, during this feast, to give some very important truths about who he is. That he is the very Son of God. Here the Jews are in darkness, the Pharisees refusing to believe, not wanting to see that, yes, this is the Messiah. He's saying he came from God. He's giving these illustrations and these metaphors, and they refuse to believe him. But both the water from the rock, the pillar of fire, were known by the Jews to be miraculous provisions by God. You think about that. Here's even going back to the bread of life that Christ said. The Lord provided all of those things to the Jews in the past. The manna from heaven, the water from the rock that flowed, the pillar of fire by night that guided and directed them and gave them different light. And here the Jews viewed these things as, this is what the Lord provided in a miraculous way for our fathers in the wilderness. And now this man, Jesus, is proclaiming that he is the light from God. He is the bread from God. He is the water from God. And they begin to wonder what this man's mission is. And they begin to obviously believe he's a blasphemer. As I said, they begin to hate him. If you look back in, look at chapter 8 real quick, go to the end of the chapter. Maybe you have to turn a page or two. But it says, he starts talking to them about Father Abraham. And you know, it's like, oh, don't go there with us now. Wait on, you're talking about Father Abraham. And Jesus is showing that he is from the Father in heaven, Jehovah. Well, down in verse 59, it says, verse 58, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, here's our phrase again, I am. I always existed. I am the same as the I am. I'm Jehovah. I'm God. I am part of the Trinity. And I am before Abraham. boy, the Jews, when they heard that, oh, you're not greater than Abraham. What did they do in verse 59? They took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. These statements that Christ is making are dividing statements. It's either going to bring people to Christ to understand that, yes, this is the Messiah, or it's going to cause people to have intense hatred and desire to destroy and bring down the ministry of the Savior. So it's a very dividing thing that Christ is giving here. But both of these illustrations, again, in chapter 8 that Christ refers to, were miraculous provisions by God, and Jesus is proclaiming that He is that provision. I am the water. I am the light. I am the bread. Now, let's go back for a few minutes, and as we continue to talk about the light of the world, Jesus Christ, and let's talk about real quickly what the pillar of fire meant to the Israelites, because this is essentially what Christ is referring to. We have just finished this ceremony where the Jews are remembering the pillar of fire that the Lord provided, that God provided to the fathers in the wilderness, and Christ is saying, I am the light of the world. Just as God provided a light then, I am the light now that God has given to mankind. So what does this mean to the people? What did the pillar of fire mean to the Israelites, especially as it relates here to what Christ is saying? First of all, the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud by day evidenced the fact that God was present with His people. They could be down in their tent, maybe the camp of Israel was a massive camp, and I'm sure maybe if you were even in the back, you could kind of open your tent door and you could look out there, there's the pillar of fire, or there's the pillar of cloud. They knew that God was there. They were assured that God's presence was with them as they wandered through the wilderness. Another thing that the pillar did, it removed the darkness from the journey. It removed even the fear of the night. I can't imagine being out in the middle of a desert in the nighttime when it is pitch black and you don't even know what's around you or where you're going. Well, here was this pillar of fire that would give them some light, that would guide them, that would direct them, that would remove even the fear of night. You know, my boys have to have a nightlight. I keep, trying to get them weaned off of that. I don't know if I ever will. But they get it's a natural little boy thing. I know when I was a boy, we had to leave the bathroom door cracked open a little bit with a light on because, we would get scared a little bit if it got too dark out there in the country. We lived out in the middle of nowhere. So we wanted a little bit of light there, that little light that just calls you and says, oh, I'm here. Everything's fine. Everything's secure and safe. And, if it got pitch black, it was like, what's going on around here? We'd get a little scared and go run and sit outside daddy's door or something. But the light kind of removes the fear that is naturally associated with darkness. You know, many people, when it gets really dark, they have a little bit of fear that comes over them. Okay, I'm not secure with what's going on here. I can't control this situation. I don't know what's around me. And we have a little bit of insecurity and fear that comes. Well, with this pillar of fire, that insecurity and that fear can be removed from the people's hearts. And then a third thing that the pillar did is that it guided the people, telling them, as I said, when to stop, when to start, when to move, where to set up camp. It directed them. So at least these three things, it was the presence of God with His people. It removed the fear of darkness and the different things that were associated with that. And it also guided and directed the people. These three things is what the pillar of fire did for the children of Israel. But now Christ is saying, as the pillar of fire did those things, I am now going to be that same type of refuge, so to speak, for my people. Where do you want to find presence of God in the light, the Lord Jesus Christ? Where do you want to find removal of fear and darkness in Jesus Christ? Where do you want to find the guidance and direction that you need in your life in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ? And Christ is relating Himself to these different things. And as we pause to think about these things as believers, these are wonderful truths that the Lord has provided this wonderful thing for us. He guides us. He directs us. His light will remove the fear of sin, the fear of Satan, the fear of different things that come up in our life or things that we're insecure about. We can look to the Lord Jesus Christ as our light and know that His steady light is there. He's present. We don't have to worry about, hey, did the Lord turn the light off, He's not over there unplugging the power, and leaving us in the darkness. They left them humans down there. I stood away from them for 5 minutes. They're stumbling around in darkness. Said, this is a big joke. Now, the Lord doesn't do those things. What's that hotel chain that says, we'll leave the light on for you? Motel 8 or Super 8 or whatever it is. They'll leave the light on. The Lord's light is always there for His people. It's always turned on. We're guaranteed and assured that even if the situation around you is completely falling apart, and you're beginning to have that fear of darkness and, Lord, what's happening here? we can look at the light and know the Lord is guiding. The Lord is directing, and He's got the situation under control. So what this pillar of fire was to Israel, Christ now is to the entire world, especially to those who accept and follow Him. Now, this association of light, Christ had made this association before. In John chapter 1, He says, Christ is the light of men, and that light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He talks about John the Baptist being the witness of the light, that lights every man that comes into the world. But look back to John chapter 3. Just Christ had referred to this before in John chapter 3 when He was having a discussion with our friend Nicodemus here. In John chapter 3, flip over there. Look down in verse number 18. He that believeth on Him, Jesus Christ, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Jesus Christ, the light, has come into the world to dispel darkness, to call men to Himself, to guide and to remove the fear of sin and remove sin and darkness from men's lives. But men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. You know, what does the darkness do? It's kind of like a cover-up, you know? We were talking in our youth group about seduction, and we're going through some things about dating and things and how not to get caught in a trap and all this kind of stuff. Well, we were going over the strange woman there in the book of Proverbs, and we were talking about how to avoid certain places and certain things. And one of the things that we talked about was avoiding the hours of sin, the hours that are typical associated with sin. And we were talking about how it seems like at nighttime, people begin to party and they begin to do all their sins. You know, if you think about the typical spring break or whatever, people sleep all day, don't they? So that at nighttime, here we go, party time, and go and do the sins that they commit. I don't know what it is. I was telling the young people, I don't know what it is about nighttime. Our mind kind of goes, okay. Nobody's going to see me now. I got this, you know. It's just our old evil hearts, because men love darkness rather than light. Because why? Our deeds are evil. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants to bring His light. He is the light of the world. He has brought it down to this earth. The Father sent Him to us as the light. Are we going to turn away from that light or say, you know, I don't need the direction of that light there. I know I'm fixing to step over here into this area of darkness, but I'm going to trust myself here. I've got enough security. I don't need to worry about the fear. I'm a tough man. I don't need the night light at night, you know. And sometimes we put Christ out of the picture and think that we can continue things on our own. But Christ is this light, and it's going to be part of our judgment. The condemnation is that we love darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. So this will be part of man's condemnation, one of the factors in it. But Christ has been discussing this fact about being light. And even back in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, He talks about, ye are the light of the world. Christ, I am the light of the world. Well, those that are His people, His children, they are also the light of the world. With Christ in us, His light should exude from us. We should be a part of bringing the light of Christ to others, to dispel the darkness of sin and the fears that are associated with that to other people. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And what this pillar of fire was to Israel, so Christ is to the world. He's the presence of God. He will guide and direct, and He will dispel the fear of darkness. Now, one of the best ways to describe darkness, I know in science they describe it this way so many times, is that darkness is the absence of light. So if you think about that truly in that sense, it really is. That's what darkness is. So in other words, when light comes, light literally conquers darkness and removes darkness. And that is, again, what Christ did when He came into this world. I read one commentator that wrote that the light of Christ indicates three things about Christ. Three things about Christ. It means that He is divine truth. Now remember, if you think about it in the sense of light coming in and taking over and removing darkness, then Christ is divine truth. Why? Because mankind away from the Lord is full of falsehood. Mankind away from the Lord goes straight to deceit. Mankind away from the Lord goes to ignorance instead of truth. So Christ, as the light of the world, brings divine truth. Where do you want to know the truth? Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing that Christ is as the light is He's divine holiness. Christ comes in as divine holiness as compared to the sin of man, as compared to the impurity of man. The holiness of Christ can conquer the darkness of the sin of man. You know, it's something that so many people get hitched up on. That I can conquer the darkness of sin on my own. You know, I got myself into this mess of sin, and I'm going to get it out on my own way. I'm going to be able to work this out. I'm going to be able to get away from this sin. I'm going to be able to escape all of this, and I'm going to work through the darkness of this sin on my own. You can't get through the darkness of sin without the holiness of Christ. He is the only thing that can come into our hearts to make us pure. His holiness is the only thing that is acceptable to the Father. So His divine holiness conquers the darkness of the sin and impurity of mankind. Then another thing that this commentator wrote was that Christ's light indicates that He is divine blessedness and glory as compared to the darkness of human woe and death. You know, so many times we get into situations where perhaps it's a difficult time, or there's some suffering going on, or maybe we're facing death, and those things kind of seem dark to people. But if you have the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than viewing the situation as woeful, rather than viewing the situation as something that's sad and just tragic, when we have the Lord Jesus Christ, we can view that as blessed and glory. That the light of Christ is going to overcome what man typically believes to be darkness. What man sees as dark, what man sees as terrible and tragic, through the Lord Jesus Christ and His light, we can view those things as glorious to the Lord. We can see those things as blessed. So this way of describing light is the absence of darkness and how light conquers and overcomes the darkness that comes into the world. Now, if you think about it in another sense, I know I'm giving you a lot of different ways to think about light tonight, but if you think about light in a physical sense, light is one of those things in a scientific sense that is necessary for the life of the planet Earth. I could ask maybe Caitlin or somebody that's in, or Brainerd here, about where does the majority, almost every ounce of the energy that we have on Earth for life essentially comes from where? The sun, right, Devin? You made 100 on that test, didn't you? Okay, yeah. It all essentially comes from the sun. It comes from light and the different particles that are radiated from the sun. Light is necessary for the life of our planet. Even the process of photosynthesis requires sunlight so that the oxygen can be restored and all those different things. So in this sense, we see that light is closely associated with life. So look in verse 12 of chapter 8. Look at the end of the verse. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Chapter 8, verse 12. But shall have the light of life. Light being associated with life. You know, you go throw something in a dark corner and close it up in the closet, and it's cold and dark and all in there, and that plant's probably not going to grow. That's one of the, I guess, a science project gone bad. But, you know, if you get it out in the sunlight or on the windowsill, well, Joe tried that. He put it on the windowsill, but he tried it in the wintertime, the coldest time, and his plants died. So sometimes you have to have a lot of things together, Joe. But many times if you get something in the lighted area, you know, I noticed that even if it's kind of chilly outside, maybe there's a little breeze blowing, as soon as the sun gets up over those trees right there and you're outside, okay, it feels better already because the sun's out, or it's light outside versus, it's dark and gloomy and dreary out there. Light has a way of giving life, giving vibrance, giving sustenance to the different things. And Christ, the light of the world, brings life to people and allows that life to continue. People that try to live without that connection with the light are going to be walking dead. There's so many verses we could look at that talk about being dead in trespasses and sin, and how the old life of sin and doing what we wanted to do and pleasing ourselves, and sometimes the Bible calls it the old conversation of the Gentiles, how that is associated with darkness, but how the light of Christ is to bring life, regenerated life to our souls and to our beings so that we can continue to walk with the Lord. Now, notice what Christ says, as I said, in verse 12 about this light. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I want you to notice as we close tonight, our time is almost gone. I want us to notice just a final a few points here about the end of this verse. First, notice the emphasis on the following, not the leading. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Is the emphasis on us out front leading? And I got this, Lord, like I said earlier, I don't need your light. I don't need your life. I'm going to handle the situation on my own. How often we get our mindset messed up and we go astray when we think that I can kind of go out in front of Jesus without His light. And, you know, I'm going to go into that, and next thing we know, I'm surrounded by darkness. I don't know what to do. So So many times in life we think we've got things figured out. I'm going to handle this one on my own. I'm going to do just fine. And then we end up stumbling and falling in the darkness. The Christian life is one of not leading Christ, not trying to get out in front, but of simply following His light. As we said, that pillar of fire guided. It directed. It was the presence of the Lord. And we should have that same heart. Lord, I just want to follow You. I want You to guide me instead of me getting out front. So many times, I'm one of the worst for it. We think, Lord, I'm going to handle this. I know I've done this four times before. I'm on my fifth year. Whatever, we can handle this. We're just going to get in there and do it ourselves. And we end up getting in darkness and stumbling and going awry and having something tragic happen when we think that we're self-sufficient. But the emphasis here is that he that followeth me, not leads me, but follows me, shall not walk in darkness. Be content to walk behind Jesus Christ. Be content to let Him lead the way to where we aren't always out in the front. There is so many things, something about human nature that just likes to be first. In morning care, when I about ready to dismiss the boys or the kids, Logan and Kyle, they want to be out first in line. They're getting their bags on, they're grabbing their stuff, and they're standing in the door. I'm first. And I told them one day, I said, the Bible says the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Well, the next day they were all standing in the back, kind of like that. Or, my boys will sometimes, they'll start running. Last one to the house, the rotten egg. We always have to do little games like that. Something in our nature wants us to be first all the time. So it's kind of difficult when we carry it over into the Christian life that we've got to remember, I don't have to be first. I don't need to be first. If I'm up here leading, we're going to end up stumbling in darkness and messing up the whole situation. But trusting in the fact that, Lord, You just go ahead and lead. And I'm going to walk behind You, and so I can follow in Your light. I can see what's going on, and You're giving me clear direction to follow You. But quickly, notice the second thing. Notice the effect of following Christ in light. First, you follow Him, but notice what effect it gives you if you follow Him. It says, if you follow Christ, you will not walk in darkness. Now, listen quickly. Darkness means a few things. It means danger. It means discomfort and uneasiness. It means fear and insecurity, as we said. And so many people in our world, even in our economy or whatever the problems going on, they live in danger. They live in insecurity. They live in fear, and they're looking everywhere they can somehow to get out of this darkness. How am I going to get out of this? And they're looking everywhere except for the true light. If men would turn to the true light, Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have to walk in this darkness. What does it mean for the believer to no longer walk in darkness because we're walking in the light? It means that we're delivered from the darkness of ignorance. When we're not believing Christ, the people that are unsaved, they have an aimless life. They're just going to and fro. They don't know what direction they're going. They don't know what they want to do. They don't know where they're going to end up. They're in stumbling around in ignorance. And not being in darkness means we have a knowledge because the light is giving us the knowledge. Oh, this is in front of me. Oh, this is the pathway that I need to go on. So the light of Christ brings knowledge to deliver from ignorance. Walking in the light also means that we're delivered from the darkness of error because we can know the truth. We can know the truth because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to shed the light so that we can understand, so we can see the illumination of our hearts, the Spirit that illumines as we read the Word, gives us the light to understand so we don't have to live in error. But we can live in the truth of God's Word. It also means that we're delivered from the darkness of unbelief. We don't have to live in unbelief. We can be assured through faith. We can clearly see and we can believe because Christ is the light of the world. And He's shedding light on that so we can believe. It also means that we can be delivered from the darkness of sin because we can now see God. We can see the truth. We can know what it means to walk according to this word and have a pure life and a pure heart through the Lord Jesus Christ. So I would personally much rather be delivered from the ignorance and the fear and the error by following the Lord Jesus Christ. The effect of following Him delivers us from those things. Then finally tonight, the third thing as we close verse 12 out, notice the new possession of the believer because of Christ. We have to first follow, not lead. The effect of that is delivered from darkness. We don't have to walk in darkness. But notice what we shall have. The end of the verse. We shall have a new possession, the light of life. We shall have the light, not just simply to walk in light, but we will literally possess the light as an inner quality. Natural light can never really come inside us to possess us, where, you know, we can emit light wherever we want. That'd be kind of neat, automatic flashlight. That would have been good last night to have strobes coming on my fingers so I could see what was going on out there, you know, natural light. No, that would be kind of neat, but that's not what this verse is talking about. It's talking about Christ and His light in our hearts to shine forth, to illumine the situation around us. The Lord does that in us. It's not us and our great knowledge and the wonderful things that we know how to do, but it's the Holy Spirit, our union with God through the Holy Spirit, God being the essence of light, and through that union in salvation, we are now a pair. We are necessarily a pair. Just as darkness and death go together, so in this verse, light and what go together? Light and life. Light and life. One more statement I read in a commentary that I just loved. It said, God, who is life and light, sent His Son Jesus as the source of light and life to all the world to fill each individual soul with truth, holiness, and blessedness to give it eternal life. God wants our souls to be filled with truth and holiness and blessedness. But remember the verse we read, men love darkness rather than light. We must come to the light of Christ, believing in Him. What a powerful truth tonight, that Christ is the light of the world. He came to the world to provide this source of light, and He came to do with this drawing power to draw men unto Himself. When I am lifted up, I will draw men to Me, He says. And light is a revealer. When Christ came down and begins to reveal what we are, that's why men love their evil deeds. Why do they reject the men love darkness? Because their deeds are evil. So when the light begins to show us, ooh, that deed's evil, oh, we don't want that light telling me that. We're going to reject that. We don't want to. Let's put that one over here. That's a bad evidence. We'll kind of get rid of that one, and we won't ever know. We'll live in, quote, ignorance that our sins are our darkness and evil to the Lord. So Christ comes down to reveal our darkness. Can we handle that? Maybe there's perhaps a young person here tonight who knows what you are because the light's been revealed to you. But you don't want to focus on what the light has illustrated. You know God's Word. You know what you hear from the pulpit or from the Christian school or whatever you go to, yet you don't want to forsake what you are to follow the light. Men love darkness because their deeds are evil. You are choosing darkness, and the only thing that darkness brings, young person, is death. It only brings death. But going in the light of life is the alternative that Christ offers. And then if you're a believer tonight, you know the light. The light is an inner quality that dwells you because of the Holy Spirit and the union you have with God. So trust in the light of Christ. Remember in your life not to go in front of the light, but remember to follow. Remember to let Christ lead the way. Don't try to run on ahead of Him. And then trust in His provisions. Trust in the illumination that He brings and allow that to let your heart grow. You know, how are you going to grow as a Christian without light? It's pretty much the same thing about the plant. If you take him away from the light, that plant's going to shrivel up and die. Stay in the light of God's Word. Stay in the presence of the Lord. Stay where He's leading. He's in front. He's in the center, and you're near that light to see, to have guidance and direction, and to know growth in your Christian life.